You know, there is a reason, I think, when we get to hear worship like that, that we realize in the Old Testament, God sent the musicians ahead. They went ahead to break the way for the warriors to come in behind. And I mean, it doesn't hurt to be in a place like this as well, to be able to just get a sense of God's presence. So thank you, Sanctus Worship Team. That is amazing to be able to join together. Good way to spend a Friday night. What a beautiful chapel here. I just want to, you heard a little bit about me from Steve. Let me share a little about my family. The family that he said lives with me in Scarborough, but the truth is only one of them is still left with us in Scarborough. Tonight's thing is on Gen Z, and I'm in the middle of living this out at home. So on the left-hand side is our youngest daughter. This is Deborah in grade 12, and she goes to Mowat Collegiate. And at the top there is Naomi. Naomi is second year at Queen's University, so she went east, and she's studying nursing there at Queen's. And on the right-hand side is our oldest daughter, Rebecca. Rebecca did a year with YWAM and is finishing up now an undergrad at Redeemer University out near Hamilton. And for Rebecca, this last Saturday, 6 days ago, she had the excitement of having her longtime boyfriend getting down on one knee. So we are anticipating a spring wedding that we got to wrap our head around. But such is the life of working with Gen Z or being in the midst of Gen Z. So it's exciting tonight to be able to unpack that. And, you know, as Steve said, I used to be a physio and was working as a physiotherapist. And then God got a hold of my life in a different way and brought me here to Tyndale. The campus was a little bit further north, up on Ballyconner at that point. But I did 3 years doing an MDiv at Tyndale, and it shaped and prepared me for what has now been over 20 years of working alongside youth in various capacities. So 7 of those years was as a youth pastor, and then the last 16 years with Youth Unlimited. And so my role there as ministry director, we have about 60 initiatives. Youth Unlimited next month will turn 75 years old. And we work with youth across the city, a lot of community outreach, a lot of vulnerable youth. Youth who are homeless, girls who are caught in the sex trade, working in massage parlors in the city. We work with those who are at pockets of the city that are impoverished or facing some significant challenges. We work with those who are incarcerated, those who are young moms, as well as a number of programs that partner with churches across the city. And our goal is to see God's love and power transform the youth of our city so they can become a transforming presence. And I want to especially speak to those of you who are at Tyndale right now and wondering what God might be inviting you to next. Invite you to explore. Maybe there is a way you can come alongside us and help us reach the youth of the city. We'd love to chat with you about that. And upcoming, you would have got, I'll do a little plug here before we get in to tonight's message, but the Today's Teens brochure, this is literally, if you smell it, you might still smell the press, came off about 4 o'clock this afternoon in order to be able to give these to you tonight. And this is the 37th year. Has anyone been to Today's Teens Conference before that's here tonight? Oh, lots of hands. Very good. The 37th year in a row. It'll be my 25th year in a row going to Today's Teens in February. It's on the 22nd, and we want to thank Tyndale. Tyndale has been our longest running sponsor of Today's Teens. So you can get on the website todaysteens.ca, got up and live today, and it's a chance you can still register and get your early bird rate. It's a place for you to be able to bring your students, bring volunteers, and come and spend the Friday nights for parents, the Saturday, similar to this conference, a day to invest in youth ministry and to encourage those who are volunteer leaders and to let students themselves be stretched in ministry. So join us, bring your teams. It'll be a great, great day. So here we go. I'm excited to be here. This conference, third year, I had a chance a couple years ago to come and do a keynote, but thrilled to be here tonight, and you guys are going to love tomorrow morning. I don't know if you've had a chance to hear Tim McCoy before, but you are in for a treat as Tim comes to speak to you guys tomorrow morning. And, of course, the worship band back again. So I was asked tonight to speak about the importance of mentoring amongst Gen Z. So that's where we're going to go, and I would love to be able to pray as we get started. God, we thank you for being able to be in this place, to be together on a Friday night in the city, to be together worshiping your name, and now together to just wrap our minds around what you want to encourage us around, a commitment to a lifestyle of mentoring, understanding a little more this amazing generation that you have created, and God, to be able to bring those things together, how you would have us mentor and engage and pour into this next generation. So God, may my words tonight be pleasing to you. May it reflect what your Spirit wants us to understand, and may you go before us. Take what we hear and make it take shape in our lives so that we can leave here changed and ready to serve you well. In your name I pray. Amen. Last Tuesday, in New Zealand, a 25-year-old politician, her name was Chloe, I want to get her last name right, Chloe Swarbrick, was speaking to their parliament about the new zero carbon bill, an attempt that she was putting forward to try to get New Zealand to be carbon emissions free by the year 2050. This is a picture of her here, and I'd love for you to listen with me. This is about a 10-second clip of her talk last Tuesday.
My generation and the generations after me do not have that luxury. In the year 2050, I will be 56 years old. Yet, right now, the average age of this 52nd Parliament is 49 years old. Okay, Boomer. Current political institution.
Did you catch it? Did you catch her phrase there? What was it? Okay, Boomer. When she was heckled by an older career politician that was there, she kind of just naturally let out the okay, Boomer, and then went on like nothing had happened. And I love the image of the guy sitting beside her. He didn't understand what was going on. Okay, Boomer. It is the ultimate eye roll. The week before, at the end of October, the New York Times wrote an article, and they said with the emergence of this viral okay, Boomer phrase, it marked the end of friendly generational relations between Gen Z and the older generation. The phrase is used to shut down or to make fun of an older person that Gen Z just feels they're old-fashioned or they're out of touch. They just don't get it. In those moments, okay, Boomer, is the phrase that captures over 690 million views on the social media website TikTok. Gen Z sees it as the perfect response to the Boomer view about who they are. Boomers started calling them a while ago Generation Snowflake. In 2016, Collins Dictionary actually added Generation Snowflake, representing this generation that in the Boomers' eyes was everyone was alike, but they had to all be special. Fragile, less resilient, easily offended, precious little snowflakes was the phrase that the Boomers used to describe Gen Z, and Gen Z all too happy to come back with, okay, Boomer. And it is because of that tonight Tyndale has asked that we would spend some time talking about how these generations, not just the Boomers, but all the generations can come together. God would have us do ministry, be family across generations. There is no place within his church for the eye roll of Generation Snowflake and okay, Boomer. He calls us to meaningful relationships, and in the world, it is getting tougher. So how can we, as followers of Christ, find a way to bridge this gap? And so where we're going to go tonight is this. We're going to take a look a little bit about mentoring just kind of on its own. Biblical mentoring, a little of the theology of mentoring. We're then going to take a few minutes and hear about Gen Z. A lot of you here tonight are Gen Z, but we're going to talk about what society and what sociologists have come to understand, not you as an individual, but kind of the broader scope as a generation. we're then going to talk about bringing those two things together. What does it look like to be able to mentor Gen Z? Even within Gen Z, some peer mentoring. What does that look like? And we'll wrap up with some time of Q&A where we can kind of see how this might fit in some of your ministry settings. So as we get started, we're going to dive into this piece on mentoring. And I want you to work with me all the way back to 2017. I want you to get your mindset that it is still 2017, 2 years ago from today. And here's a question I have for you. In the year 2017, What two talks did you hear in 2017 that impacted you the most? Could have been a sermon, could have been a lecture, could have been some type of group setting, but you're in amongst a group. What two talks in 2017 had the most impact on you? I'll give you 10 seconds to think about it. Hands up if you found that question a little bit tough to remember back. All right, more than half, I think. It's a little bit of a glare. How about this question? Which two people impacted you the most in 2017? Think about that. Which two people in your life impacted you the most in 2017? Hands up if that question was easier for you to answer. Quite a few. How many found the first one easier? A couple hands. I found it so much easier to think about the people who have impacted me. I think of conversations. I think of times where people have met and prayed with me. I think of ways that they've supported me. This is the heart of mentoring, being able to have an impact on one another. So society leans into this concept of mentoring. In the business world, there's internships to acquire knowledge. There's apprentice mentoring to acquire skills. So we have this through a lot of the trades, right? And apprentice programs where you learn skills through mentoring. Even those who are getting their driver's license. Our province is so built into mentoring that they say from the day you get your G1, you have to be mentored by an experienced driver for 8 months before you're allowed to drive on your own. The province has bought into this. On Wednesday night, 2 nights ago, we live in Scarborough. Our daughter got her G2 about 2 months ago and had left to drive up. She had volleyball practice up in North Oshawa. So it was about a 35-minute drive for her to get up there. She left the house and the roads were pretty good. And if you remember from a couple nights ago, all of a sudden between like 7 and 9, it just kind of blew in. It was really nasty. The roads were slippery. And here I was at home with no car because my wife was out and then our daughter was up there. So my wife got home and all of a sudden she couldn't believe that I had let Deborah drive out. And I was trying to explain to her there was no snow on the roads when she left. It came in unexpected. And so she drove me up and I had a car and I then drove her back down. Because it's still in that window where it's really valuable, right? Your first snowstorm, your first winter, the first slick roads. We don't have our snow tires on yet. Want to make sure there's a bit more mentoring before she takes the wheel on her own in the middle of a snowstorm. So our society understands this concept. But what I want to look at tonight as we get started is a little bit around some of the theology and biblical examples of mentoring. Before we start to apply it to youth in Canada, specifically Gen Z in 2019. What does God have to tell us about it? So the first thing, turn if you want. You can get your phones or your Bibles. The passage will be up here from New Living Translation. But from Numbers 8, I want us to see if we can pull a concept out of this passage. It sounds archaic to hear it. It's God giving instructions to Moses about how the Levites were to run the temple. Well, we no longer are under the temple system, and we no longer are under the Levitical system. So how do we pull something about mentoring? But there's something here that God gives us, a huge clue. The Lord also instructed Moses, this is the rule the Levites must follow. They must begin serving in the tabernacle at the age of 25, and they must retire at the age of 50. After retirement, they may assist their fellow Levites by serving as guards at the tabernacle, but they may not officiate in the service. This is how you must assign duties to the Levites. Now, I turn 50 in a few months, so I am concerned if this is about mandatory retirement at 50 years old, if that's what this passage is about. But there is something beautiful in here where God paints a picture where he says, once you are into a ministry role, you're not to be in it for life. You are to be looking for the younger ones coming along that can be entered in, and you are to work towards turning over ministry responsibilities to those who are younger and coming up. And it's not that you then get on an ice float and float off and you're gone. They can stay there. They can assist. They can guide. It's just the work is to be passed along. So I don't think for today's purpose there's something magical about the 25 or the 50. But I do think there's a concept here that God is reminding us of. That he wants us to be looking for ways to open doors, to bring alongside the next generation, to coach them, to mentor them, to encourage them, to help them step into ministry. And somewhere along the way, there'll be an exchange of batons. But God reminds us the way that he has set this up is there is this always changing opportunity for new people of faith, new generations to step in to ways to serve him. So what are some biblical examples of mentoring? Call out the names or of pairs of people or clusters of people that you can think of in Scripture that had this kind of mentoring relationship, one pouring into the other. Who comes to mind? Call it out nice and loud. Paul and Timothy. Yeah, great one. Right? And Paul even says to him, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, right? But instead, you set the bar, be an example. And he tells them all the ways. Beautiful example. And Paul leaves churches behind for Timothy to continue to pastor and grow. Who else? Peter and? Thank you. Who else comes to mind? Yes, Elijah and Elisha, right? The whole transfer of power and the double spirit falling on Elisha when he sees Elijah go up to heaven. Excellent. Who else? Yeah. Moses and Joshua. How about before? We're going to unpack that one actually in a minute. And who was one that was a mentor to Moses? Do you remember? Amazing passage. His father-in-law, Jethro. We see Jethro pour into Moses, Moses pour into Joshua. We're going to look at that one in a minute, unpack it a little bit more. How about some female mentoring pairs? And? Naomi and Ruth, yes. How about a New Testament female pair? Elizabeth and Mary, right? Where we see Mary, she's pregnant and she goes to be with Elizabeth to help her understand all that was about to happen. There are all these examples in Scripture where this is the way God seems to work to raise up the next generation. Jesus and the disciples, an amazing example as well of cluster or group mentoring. More about that in a bit. But let's take a minute and look at this Moses and Joshua example for a bit. So it starts off, and in Exodus chapter 17, in verse 9, it says, Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand. And it goes on in verse 10 to say Joshua did what Moses had commanded. So there's a couple things here. Number one, Moses, in this mentoring relationship with Joshua, he doesn't just say, hey, come early and you can set up the chairs. He says to him, pick some of your friends, gather them together. This is real stuff. You're going to fight a battle. You're called to war. And Moses invites Joshua, someone, a younger man that he's mentoring, into a genuine, significant ministry opportunity. And we know that the sign of Moses, when Moses says, I'm going to be up at the top of the hill with my arms stretched out, he's saying, I will be praying for you, I'll be watching over you. We know that he had Joshua's back through that. The story continues to unfold. We flip to Exodus 24, verse 13. And I love the image here. I'll start maybe a verse before, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I've inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people. Okay, this is like, come up and get the Ten Commandments. So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Verse 14, Moses told the elders, stay here and wait for us until we get back. Have you ever thought about that? The elders, the ones that are the leaders, the ones that are so revered and important. Moses tells them to stay, and he takes Joshua and he says, come on, kid, we're going up the mountain to meet with God. And it enters into this season where Joshua is invited to shadow Moses. And wherever Moses goes, Joshua goes. Up the mountain, down the mountain, back. And the elders stay. And Joshua has this incredible mentoring relationship. Fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And their relationship continues. Moses at this point is in a little bit of trouble. And it says, the Lord was also angry with me because of you. He said to me, Moses, not even you will enter the promised land. Instead, verse 38, your assistant, okay, he's now progressed. He's now Moses' assistant. Your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will lead the people into the land. Encourage him, for he will lead Israel as they take possession of it. So there's this moment here between the Lord and Moses where God reveals the potential of Joshua. And Moses listens in. How much are we willing to be in tune? How much are we willing to seek the Lord's face for him to speak to us about the youth that we work with? Some of the potential that he sees in them. That we would listen in and understand maybe what he's calling them to. Will we be willing to encourage them, even if the Lord calls them to surpass what we're able to do? That's what's happening here. The Lord says to Moses, you are no longer the one to bring me into the promised land. Joshua, the one you've been developing, the one you've been mentoring, he is going to get to do even more than I'm going to allow you to do. And he doesn't say, hold him back. Let everything that's in your human side probably kicks in there and wants to hold him back. You want to be the one to do that. He tells him, encourage him. And in this moment of Moses seeking the Lord's face, he comes to understand what God's potential is for Joshua. Now we go to the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31. And this is a chance, if you turn to verse 7, we now have Moses towards the end of his life. Joshua is stepping up as Israel's leader. And it says in front of everyone, Moses called for Joshua. And as all Israel watched, he said to him, be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. You are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of God. Do not be afraid or discouraged, Joshua, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Now, it may be that Moses had already told Joshua those words many times, but he stands in front of Israel and he says in front of them all, this is the man. Moses says, I believe God's called him. I believe God is going to have Joshua lead you now as a people. And he declares in front of everyone the potential of this young man that he'd been mentoring. And the final thing that he does, flip over one more page to Deuteronomy 34 in verse 9. And it tells us, Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. The last thing that we see between Moses and Joshua is Moses praying, laying his hands on, right? In scripture, that means he's praying for God's blessing, praying for God's anointing, praying for God's power to be on Joshua, to do that which Moses was not going to be allowed to do. What an incredible picture of mentoring. Absolutely love it. A beautiful, beautiful picture of someone that is developing, listening to the Lord, finding out what God's plans are on behalf of someone and helping develop them into that full role. So what I'd like to ask you to do for a moment is to think about these, and I'd like you to think about which of those comes most easily to you. Is it inviting a younger person alongside, inviting them to serve? Is it inviting them to kind of be side by side and with you? And when you're going to get groceries, they're coming to get groceries sometimes. And when you're sticking around and setting up for something at the church, they may be there helping you. And when you're just going out for a walk or a hike, sometimes you invite them along and they're there to shadow you. What about spending time with the Lord to ask him what he sees in them, what his plans are, the potential that he's put inside of them? Is it being able to share that news, the next one, declaring that to other people? Or is it praying, putting your hands on and praying for God's anointing, for his power, for his blessing, to be in the life of some youth that you're mentoring? As well as which comes easiest, which of those is toughest for you? Which one is toughest? Chances are, some of this comes easier than others. I'd invite you to take a minute and just with a person nearby, just share. I'm going to ask you to share the second part of that. Which of those is the most challenging for you? Sometimes as we're able to name these, it helps us remind us the way that we need to pray and ask God to help us in the days ahead. So think about that in a minute. Which of those five is most difficult for you, the way you're wired? And just share that with the person beside you. Take a minute or two to do that, and then we're going to move on and jump into some looking at Gen Z specifically. Go ahead. Make sure you flip so you both get a chance to share. One more minute. All right. Thank you. Encourage you on paper or in your phone, probably depending on which generation you're in, write that down and have something that you can come back to later. By the way, if these slides are something that you'd like for later, just let me know after and I can just share them with you on a Google Drive, and you can have these to save you taking notes if that's helpful. So we started looking at mentoring. What does the Bible have to say about it? I want us to take a few minutes now and start learning a bit together about Gen Z specifically. So I would like to give a bit of a shout out. This is Alex Street, and Alex actually is also a Tyndale grad. And he used to work as a youth pastor up in Stouffville, and then he was with us at Youth Unlimited with our launch program for a few years. And he now is actually doing for businesses consulting around Gen Z in the workplace. And Gen Z is just starting to kind of come into the workplace. It will be the largest generation in the workplace as they begin to enter in. And so he's doing that as a business. And I called him this week, and he knew about this session that I had and just wanted to pick his brain here a little bit about some of what he's learned as well with all that he's done on Gen Z. So thanks to Alex for some of these thoughts that we're going to hear about tonight. You know, for us, whether we're younger or we're older, reaching across generations can sometimes feel like being a missionary in a foreign land. It can be a whole different culture, a whole different way of life. And I want to confess that sometimes as we get older especially, but also I think those who are younger, we can look at older generations or we can look at younger generations and we can just lump them all together. The same way we can sometimes do that about cultures, we can do it about ages, we can do it about cities. And I really believe God is not wanting us to do that here tonight. It can especially be easy with millennials and Gen Z because of one word. What word are both of them known for? Technology. And it's easier for older generations to look and see the tech savviness of millennials and Gen Z and lump them all together. But in order to mentor and minister well, it's critical that we understand some of the nuance, some of the broader distinctions. Obviously, we seek in ministry to get to know people as individuals, not as stereotypes. And Jesus was amazing at that. But it'll be helpful for a few minutes here tonight just for us to kind of take a look at some of the broader, zoom out, look at some of the big picture things. The things I'm describing is not going to describe any Gen Zer to a T. Some of you are Gen Z that are here and you'll know that. But it will give us a sense of the research and what is happening amongst this incredible generation. So, let's take a look at some comparisons between millennials born roughly 1980 to the mid-90s and Gen Z born 96, 97 up until around 2012. It's still kind of, they're still figuring it out a little bit. Whether it's going to go down in history as landing in 2010 or 2015, they're still figuring that out. But for the sake of tonight, we're looking at people that are roughly from 8 years old up to about 22, 23 years old. That is the current Gen Z. So I would love to hear, I'm in the box left of that, all right? I'm Gen X, which goes back to about, yes, thank you, I hear one person out there. Goes all the way back to 1966 or so, up until about 80. So for the sake to know who we're learning about tonight, if you are a Gen Xer or earlier, put your hands up for a sec and everybody look around. All right, thank you for clapping. Yes, we can still make it out. It's almost our bedtime, but we made it here. How many of you are millennials that are here? Hands up. All right, quite a few. 80 to 96. And let's hear it if you're here and you're Gen Z and you're wondering, what is he going to say about me? Let me see your hands. All right. Maybe the loudest group, about the same as the millennials. So, I'll have you wait till the end to tell me that doesn't describe us at all. But there'll be moments where I'm sure you'll see pictures of yourself, your friends, some of your generation. Don't worry, most of it is very good. But let's take a look. Millennials and Gen Z. So if we're talking technology, millennials were the most tech-savvy generation that the world had known. It is nothing at work to be able to see millennials having two screens on the go at a time, whether that's an iPad with a computer screen, two screens, they're going back and forth. However, Gen Z, it is like an extension of your arm. It almost doesn't even feel like technology for Gen Z. Nothing to have five screens going at once. It's actually innate. It is so intuitive that some sociologists have argued Gen Z actually can't be addicted to their devices. That would be like being addicted to your arm. They have grown up with these devices in hand, and so the most, no surprise here, tech-innate generation in the world. What about education? This group, the Pew Research Foundation, found that amongst 18 to 20-year-olds that are completed high school, it is up now to 59% that are enrolled in college or university, up from 53% that was the case for millennials. It will be the most educated generation the world has seen. And there is a new belief amongst Gen Z that millennials who had a little bit more of a skeptical approach to education, Gen Z are learners. They believe that learning and education can help them accomplish their goals, so they're all in. They will be the most educated generation of the world. The next thing, again, no surprise, communication. Millennials, incredibly text savvy, but it is now communication through images, Gen Z. So whether it's emojis or whether it is the different social media apps, communicating through images is how they are most comfortable communicating. I see this in exchanges between my two daughters' phones, and I don't understand how a string of 11 emojis can communicate a paragraph, but it does. It's like Morse code. It's absolutely beautiful. But it's no surprise to us, the communication is different. How about this next one? Marriage. Amongst millennials, 28% said they intended to be married by the time they were 30. Okay? This is when they were asked at between the ages of 18 and 21. This was Barna research. Amongst Gen Z, only 20% say either that they or you are intending to get married and to do so before they're 30 years old. Pretty significant decline of 8%. So only 1 in 5. How about social causes? We saw millennials get involved like the world had never seen as volunteers for causes. They wanted to transform. They wanted workplaces to be places that had a social conscience and would move forward social causes. And they volunteered en masse. But Gen Z is taking a bit of a different approach. They are going further and addressing root causes. So they aren't just volunteering. They are trying to advocate to actually get at the root and the systemic changes that are needing. So it's a longer-term approach. Things like climate change. Greta Thunberg, 16-year-old face of Gen Z, traveling the world, speaking to the UN, speaking to parliament and governments about the need for climate change. Gen Z will mobilize, they will organize, they will do protest marches, not-for-profit campaigns. It is about activism, not just volunteering. Important for us to know. What about work? So there was an element, one of the negative things that haunted millennials as they went into the workplace was this perception that they were entitled, that they arrived in the workplace and they felt like they should have all of the benefits right out of the gate, and there was the mindset, what sociologists have described as them saying, discover me. Here I am, I'm waiting to be discovered. Different with Gen Z. Gen Z grew up when their parents went through the Great Recession. Amazing to think it was called that, not the Great Depression. But 2007 to 2009, the stock market plummeted. Businesses plummeted. There were so many laid off. All of a sudden, money became scarce. And Gen Z lived through, or watched a lot of them, their parents have to go through that. They are ready to work hard. Whether it's for grades or for money or for promotion, there's a sense in which they are saying we're willing to earn it. What about options? Millennials were very optimistic, are very optimistic, tend to think about the now. Gen Z, a little bit more guarded, a little bit more realistic, future-oriented. They're looking at all their options. This world they see is rich with opportunities, but because they want the best one, they will tend not to pre-commit. That will drive youth pastors and youth workers insane, but get used to it. It's the way that it's going to be because they want to keep all the options open on a Friday night, on a Sunday. It depends. Maybe something else will come up. And so this tendency is partly how they deal with options. And it makes sense with a view of looking a little bit further into the future. Final one here in terms of comparison is considering things like faith and morals. So the millennials ushered in a wave towards tolerance that we had not seen before. Gen Z, though, will go beyond tolerance, and there is a wave of acceptance. So this can be something that can be disconcerting for older generations, or they need to figure out, because only 4% of Gen Zs would say they have a biblical worldview. Only 4%. Now, here's what can get confusing. It's a very moral and ethical generation. Underage drinking, over drinking, smoking, drugs, teen pregnancy, all on the decline with Gen Z. All of those on the decline with Gen Z. Choosing to kind of hang out, find entertainment online with their friends. Encouraging, to, for sure, but we need to remember they still need Jesus. 4% with a biblical worldview. Well, what about looking beyond the comparisons with millennials? I want us to see four further, just quick snapshots that help define Gen Z. Two of them kind of on the shadow side, challenges, concerns for Gen Z, and two that are quite bright and hopeful. The first one on the shadow side is anxious. This is... the medical profession makes it clear, as does counseling and sociologists, the most anxious group of humans on the planet, was how one survey described it. Over half admitting to stress or anxiety as a major issue they face, which has led, great news, to a complete shift about the way our culture talks about mental health. It has helped, Gen Z has helped to push away the stigmas. It has led to a totally different way in the workplace. The American Psychological Association, though, has said the generation is more significantly more likely at 27%, almost double millennials and Gen Xers, to report that their mental health is fair or even poor. In 1985, UCLA, research team at UCLA, began asking incoming college freshmen this question about their final year of high school. Did you feel overwhelmed by all you had to do? They started asking that question in 1985. 18% of students in 1985 said, yes, I felt totally overwhelmed as a high school senior. Today, and I would say even more so in Ontario, where this is a North American study, in Ontario where we've dropped and now grade 12 is the final year, it is more than double at 41% of our graduating high school students are graduating saying they felt completely overwhelmed by their high school year. That means between my first year of university and my middle daughter's first year of university, more than double the number of classmates would declare that. American Academy of Pediatrics, there has been a doubling of hospital admissions for suicidal teenagers over the last 10 years, and not surprisingly, the highest rates peak right after the return to school each fall. Part of the challenge of this recent study, Clinical Psychological Science in their magazine, reminded us adolescents between 13 and 18 who spend more time on social media has a direct correlation. The more time spent on social media, the more likely those youth are to report mental health issues. So the very technology that is an extension of who they are is where they'll find their communication and their relationships is part of what is driving the mental health challenges. We need to be aware of this. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about how we can bring hope to that. Well, a second thing is loneliness. A whopping 74% of Gen Z reported feeling alone and misunderstood. 74% displayed symptoms of chronic loneliness. This was by a study by Cigna Health, higher than even those who are age 72 and up, who historically have been the group that we often think of when we think of people who are lonely, right? Those who are much older. Research has shown increased time on social media has a direct link to loneliness. It is so counterintuitive to what we would think. There's reasons and theories that sociologists have as to why that's the case, but as Alex Street put it with me, this is the most highly connected of generations, able to sit in their bedroom and have conversations with 10 of their friends at once and yet feel alone. And we've seen that. I've seen that in my girls. You've seen it maybe in your life amongst your friends. Highly connected, but often feeling lonely. We've got to find a way that our mentoring can help engage that. Well, let's look at a couple positive ones. This is a teachable generation. The top priority for Gen Z before they turn 30 is to start a career and be financially stable. They are the most educated. We talked about that. Parents are telling them to focus on generation. They're constantly learning. Their top three reasons to learn: they want to improve at their job, they want to make more money, and they want to be promoted. Millennials weren't motivated in that same way to get promoted at work. They were motivated by social impact. But Gen Z is wanting to learn. Maybe the motive is a little skewed, but remember, 4%, only 4% are living according to a biblical worldview. So it makes complete sense that they want to learn and able to get promoted, do better at their job, make more money, etc. But we can make use of that in terms of understanding their desire to be teachable. They also have a really high expectation of relationship with their bosses, with their supervisors. So even though they are fluent in the world of social media and texting and electronic communication, 84% want face-to-face interaction with their supervisors. They want to grow. That can be teachers, it can be coaches, it can be bosses in the workplace. Really, really cool. Final one. This generation is authentic. And Gen Z, if you think about it, they have been marketed to since they were babies. The TV shows, the things that are on their iPads and on the smart devices that they're looking at during nap times already is marketing to them. So they have developed the most incredible fake BS detector system, radar, that we know of. This generation can smell a fake a mile away. Millennials, more transparent. Gen Z, a little more guarded. Far more likely than millennials to have the geolocation turned off on their devices. Less people allowed to track them. Sharing a little bit less in terms of some of the personal things. Why? Because they are savvy to all the scams that are out there. And with that comes a expectation that those who are in authority will be authentic and transparent. Being trustworthy is the number one desire that Gen Z has in their supervisors and in their leaders. Authenticity. That is a beautiful thing for those of us as believers, followers of Christ, who want to come alongside and encourage and support them. So, for my own sake, I'd love to ask you a question here. I want you to pause and think about some of the Gen Zs that are in your inner circle. That could be your peer group. It could be your kids or their peer group. It could be a youth group that you're working with, maybe from the workplace. Think for a moment about some of your inner circle Gen Zs, the ones you know quite well. And what I'd like to do is I'd like you to select in your mind which of these best describes your inner circle of the Gen Zs in your world. Which of these four attributes best describes them? Take 10 seconds to think about it. You got it? Let's go in reverse order. Put your hands up if you would say the best descriptor of those four is authentic. All right, quite a few. Working our way back up. What about teachable? Avid learners. A few less than authentic. What about lonely? About the same as authentic. How about anxious? The most. By quite a bit. Probably not surprising to many of us. We see this lived out. We know it's an epidemic. It's an epidemic at our junior highs, at our high schools, at our universities and colleges. We need to be able to find ways with God's help of reaching into this generation and helping them to overcome that. So we're going to move into that now. Our final little bit. We've talked about mentoring. We've talked about Gen Z. Now we want to bring these together and talk about mentoring Gen Z. So Alex, for those who might be overwhelmed, maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, I feel unequipped. I don't understand all the stuff about Gen Z. I struggle with technology. I struggle with social media. I don't really understand how they communicate. Alex's encouragement was, mentor teenagers the way you've always mentored them. Love on them, support them, care for them. They just currently happen to be called Gen Z. But at their core, a lot of the needs, a lot of the critical challenges of the teenage years haven't changed. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, be encouraged. There is a place to come alongside. But I want to suggest tonight that we adopt a new posture for those of us who are in ministry mentoring with Gen Z. And that is this posture of mutual mentoring. Mentoring used to be considered one-way learning, one-way dialogue. The older mentor would speak and pass along their wisdom, pass along their expertise to a younger protege or apprentice who would take it all in. And then it gradually shifted with millennials. It still was primarily one-way learning, but it opened up kind of a two-way dialogue. And we began to understand that with millennials, we had to be able to engage and be back and forth and have a better understanding of who they were in order to be effective mentors. It was a step in the right direction. But it's time to blow the doors off that. And it's time for a new type of mentoring that actually is two-way learning. It is an entirely different posture. It's a new mindset. I've seen this played out at Youth Unlimited over the last 16 years. And I have seen what God does when we are able to learn from each other's generation. This idea of mutual mentorship opens up all sorts of possibilities for what can happen within the kingdom of God. And I want to just brainstorm them for a minute. The Kelly Company, Kelly is the job placement, like temp agency. They are a $5 billion global job agency. And last year alone, they placed 500,000 people in employment. Their message, they wrote an amazing article about pairing Gen Z with the boomers that was called The Value of Cross-Generational Mentoring. And they talk about all the things that happen in the workplace when these cross-generation, not just the younger Gen Z learning from boomers, but mutual learning from one another. And I read that article and I started getting so excited about what this could mean in the church. What this could mean in Christian communities and at camps if we adopt this posture. So start calling out, what are a couple of the things that you think could begin to happen if we adopt this posture of mutual mentorship, learning from one another? What are a couple things that come to mind? Absolutely. Teach us about new things, about trends, about the way their peers are thinking about things, about technology, all sorts of innovative ideas that they can teach us. Yeah, amazing. What else? We do. We become more approachable because we also have a better understanding. We learn how to communicate. We learn how to listen better. Some of our prejudice and judgments against other generations begin both directions. okay boomer, snowflake, okay boomer, that disappears as we adopt postures of mutual mentoring with one another. Kids gain confidence because we believe them. We're coming to them and asking them questions and adopting a posture of learning from them. Yes, their confidence grows. One more. More effective ministry. Yeah, we're at arm's length from being able to reach into their peers. They, as we learn from one another, we can help support them and they can better understand how to engage their peers directly in ministry. Some of the other things, new perspective, genuine relationships, not just one-directional relationships, creative thinking, innovative solutions, encouragement, the knowledge transfer from our older generations down to the younger, but also think of the enlargement of our networking circles. All of a sudden, we're able to introduce one another to circles of people that we never would have met otherwise. All part of the benefits of mutual mentoring. So with that as our posture, some quick tips as we close for how we can have some mentoring alongside Gen Z to help or to address these four areas. Number one is seek to understand. And it's through asking questions. We need to better understand about anxiety. There is a great resource. That's it pictured beside a toonie. This is how small it is. Friends out in Youth for Christ in Vancouver at Life Teams have put out this tiny little piece, and it's got on it depression, anxiety, hurt, self-harm, ways that we can seek to understand some of what Gen Z is going through. The best way is to listen, ask questions, and be present with them. There is also this notion of processing a fear of judgment. And I think I am going to take the time. It's about a 3.5-minute video here. I found this to be one of the most fascinating things for me in being able, I've used this to start discussions with my own kids, with their friends, with a small group that I run. And this video does an amazing job. It's funny and painful at the same time to watch this, but it really exposed for me part of the anxiety for my kids, for Gen Z, is around the fear that they will be seen as judgmental. And how that anxiety that they carry, especially those who are Christians, what if they are seen as being judgmental to their friends? Watch this video and then we'll unpack it really quickly as we wrap up.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you. I'd be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions, just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out of my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel like mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6'5", what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6'5".
If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong. Like, that's wrong to believe in it. Because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So I can be a Chinese woman.
You... Sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5", or Chinese, or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
I have been fascinated by that video. I have used that video to start conversations with a lot of Gen Zers. And as they're watching it, I can feel that they're resonating with what they just saw in the video. I watched it with my own kids. And they just, the thought of saying to someone no, or to stand up for something that other people might misunderstand or it might be seen as judging, this is one of the key sources of the anxiety of a lot of our, especially a lot of our Christian youth. So we need to find ways as mentors to be able to walk with them and help them explore, you know, how, what do they do with that, and to be able to listen and to talk through with them. One final thing about anxiety here, let's make sure we stay in our lane. If we're not counselors or we're not doctors, to not be kind of venturing into the counseling mode, we can be supports alongside to help them out. A couple quick things through the others. Lonely, consider group mentoring. This can be a great way to build relationships. Jesus modeled this incredibly. The day may be done for a lot of our Gen Zers where mentoring is a one-to-one thing. Let's make it cohorts. Offer them more than just hanging out with one person. Invite them to a movement. Invite them to a cluster. Group mentoring is something that they can more easily step out of their room if they feel like they're going to belong. And emphasize, as we have every opportunity with Gen Z, you belong. You belong. You belong in our group. You belong hanging out here with my family. I love it when you're over. It's great to have you. You belong in the family of God. If that's all we ever do, then that lack of resiliency that the reputation was is partly what that concern is. But belonging is so key. We sang about it earlier. Our identity is belonging as a child of God. And from that place of belonging, we can challenge, we can push them, we can help them to develop, and we can be tough in some other areas. But they need to know they belong. How do we come alongside some of the things in terms of teachable? Well, I'd encourage you to try, especially if this is early on, if you have opportunities for mentoring a Gen Z, they have in mind that time is scarce. It's microwave generation. Things are moving quickly. Time matters. So push the lessons up front. And if there's something that you want to get to it early in the conversation, and then you'll be able to kind of go back and forth and land it a little bit more. Link things to their desired outcomes. Remember, they want to learn so that they can do better at work or they can do better at school. So invite them to bring an outcome or a goal that can be part of what they want to do with their teachability, and link that in and help them navigate. This one is such a good piece that I've seen lived out. Help them navigate their relationships with their supervisors, with their parents, with their coaches, with their employers, and with their teachers. A can't-miss question. Hey, how's it going with fill in the blank? It is a great way to help them walk through. They want those relationships to be thriving. They're really important to them. It's a great road in through that teachability. And in terms of authentic, normalize mentoring. Make it a part of how your youth group, how your camp, how your family functions, that mentoring is a part of it. That way it feels like it is something that's authentic, it's genuine. Find out what their causes are. What are the things that really get them excited and advocating and come alongside and find a way to learn about it, not so that you can kind of sneak in and pretend that you're excited, but genuinely learn about their causes. They'll pick up on that and it will help frame your relationship. And the final one here, it's a little different than millennials. Structure is not as important in mentoring this generation. The need for starting with mentoring covenants or putting all the parameters in place, making sure it's structured, a beginning and an end, that feels less authentic to Gen Z. Relationship and showing up and kind of letting those things organically progress is important to them. So have some go-to meaningful questions. Jesus was the master question asker. There's a thing, if you're interested, I can put this up as well. You can order them. It's just a couple bucks from Arrow. Great questions for leading well. There's some amazing little, it's just a little pocket guide with some great questions that you can turn to and think of what situation this Gen Zer is in. And there's some questions there that can help just guide some really cool, meaningful conversations. The best two for me that I've learned, the best two questions. How's it going with, and then you put a name in. And what would you do if you were in my shoes? That's part of the mutual mentoring. I have never got shut down when I've asked that question. What would you do if you were in my shoes? It's something that gets us being able to talk. So those are just a few ways with Gen Z that we can kind of tie in the age-old mentoring, the Moses and Joshua, and the things that were happening in Scripture with what's happening today. But as we close, for our last 5 minutes, let's just have a time for some Q&A. Maybe we can get, do you have the mic there, Steve, if people have some questions? Any comments, thoughts, ideas, questions in terms of, in your context, how some of this could play out? And we'll close with that. And just put your hand up and Steve will run a mic to you. There's also at the back, Justin's got one there at the back if you're all the way back there.
Carl, you caught my attention with the statement that Gen Zs are activists,
yeah.
Right? And I'm trying to translate that into how can we apply that into a ministry context, right? And so I'm wondering if maybe Toronto YU has anything along those lines in action.
Yeah. So we do at YU in Toronto, we have a program called Launch. And Launch was developed to be able to come alongside. It was recognizing that God is putting kingdom ideas inside a lot of our surprisingly young youth. And so they may have ideas for evangelism or for some type of teaching or for compassion or poverty relief or social justice. And we match them with a coach or a mentor that helps them get that idea up and running. But you may not have the capacity for something that's structured like that. And being able even just to ask the question, one thing that's a good one to get Gen Z talking, ask them, what makes you weep or angry? And they'll be able to answer that. And then as they talk about that, listen in. Ask them to tell you a little bit more about it. Maybe you can even then help network them to someone that you know that also shares that cause. And it can be a great way of explaining to them that God has a heart for the poor. That our God is a compassionate God. Our God is a just God. And it's a way for some of them that it can actually accelerate their faith when they begin to recognize that this very thing that gets their blood boiling also moves the heart of God. And it actually, getting them involved in some of these causes can be a great evangelistic or discipleship tool to get them to press deeper into the Lord. Yeah, those causes are huge. Thanks for asking. Doesn't need to be big. Just pay attention and ask them some of those questions. Yeah, another one here.
When the generations are so relative, how do we communicate the truth?
Yeah. The question, when they're so relative, And so you saw part of that challenge in that video, right? I mean, I could be a 6'5" Chinese woman, and that's on the table for them, right? We're in this world of fake news, right? Where it's easy to be skeptical, and people just assume often that things aren't true. So how do we take the perfect truth of a God who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and a perfect true gospel, and communicate that to a generation that is questioning whether truth even exists? And so part of that, I actually believe it has to come through the authenticity. I do think we are able to get a road in with this generation by speaking of the difference that God has made in our life. How has Jesus changed my life? Will win me a open door to be able to at least share that conversation. Because of the accepting, they won't shut me down. They won't shut you down. They're beyond tolerant. They're accepting. They're fine with me sharing my story, and we can be praying that something in there will spark. But I believe we do need, with great graciousness, huge graciousness, or it'll turn this generation off. But I believe we need to continue to be strong and stand for truth. And we can't just try to relate to them on relative terms and lose the foundation of who God is and the truth of Scripture. We need to stand for that, but to be able to do it in a way that is gracious and softer than previous generations maybe have done that. But we have to be able to stand for truth with our kids. So to me, that video was absolutely important before my girls went off to university to be able to watch that and talk about what that feels like to be able to stand up for something that's true. Great, two more questions maybe. See one at the back.
For the fact you said for lonely people to consider group mentoring, how do you do that when a lot of younger people don't want to be in larger groups?
Yeah. So, I mean, especially if loneliness is tied with being introverted, right? How can that look? So it could be that sometimes we start those as online groups. We have this phrase that a number of us had developed in terms of trying to pour into this next generation, and it was unhurried apprenticeship delivered in community. And being in community can look different ways. So if some are, they really don't want groups, it could be that they respond better to one-on-one. It could be that it starts as something that's virtual, but there's something that happens, as we know, when we get face-to-face. And so don't give up on that. Even with the ones, it might take a few months for them to feel like they belong. Maybe we introduce them to one other person at a time. But eventually, if we can get this generation face-to-face, the truth of God places us in families and in community, the truth of belonging is something that is so much stronger face-to-face. So it's not going to be a quick fix. And those who are especially introverted, those who, you know, some who they're very comfortable in their room in front of their screen, but to break beyond that is tough. Don't give up. Pray for them. Pray for them and pray that there can be opportunities to cluster. Group mentoring is not going to be for all of them, but it can help. A cohort model can be a beautiful thing with a lot of Gen Z. At least keep it as something to explore. Great question. Final one. Is there one more? Going once. Oh, yep. If you want to say it loud, I can. I'll repeat it. Yes.
I'm just kind of curious. What did you mean by? Can you just give more context of the question that you asked? What would you do if you were in my shoes?
Yeah. So the question, if you couldn't hear it at the back, the question: what would you do if you were in my shoes? So often mentoring takes the place, remember historically, kind of a person who is older and more experienced and passing something down. But wanting to flip that and this idea of mutual mentoring where I'm going in with a posture into these conversations where I believe I've got a lot to learn from meeting with Gen Z as well. I want to know how they would engage with their friends, how they would engage with a supervisor or in a situation that is difficult. I really do want to know what would they do. Maybe I'll learn something from it as well. But it's something that puts them off the defensive because it communicates that I'm interested, that I don't have all the answers, that I want to know. And the other thing is it actually gives me a glimpse into who they are by how they respond to that. So I could tell them a situation that maybe I have at work or something where it just feels like I'm exhausted and something's not sustainable, and I can describe it to them and I can say, what would you do if you were in my shoes? And it's a chance for them to think about down the road. It's a chance for them to compare it to something similar in their life, and I am going to get back all sorts of rich conversation hearing what that means to them. Especially, doesn't happen all the time, I'm not under any obligation to take their advice and follow it, but when their response forms part of a change for me and I actually do take that and act differently because of it, that's gold. That's really good to be able to come back and say, hey, do you remember last week when we talked about that and you gave me, you know, how you would handle it? I actually did that and I talked to a person and here's what happened. It really, it's authentic and it can just help to move relationships along. It's a very non-threatening question versus me telling them what I think they should do in their own situation. Let's wrap with one question for you. What's your next step? What's your next step? From the things we've talked about tonight, the things that you've heard, is it a call to understand mentoring a little more? Maybe there's a person actually that God will bring to mind that you would try to connect with. Maybe it's forming a little bit of a huddle. I don't want to overcomplicate it, so I'm going to pause and I'm going to pray and invite that God would give each of us here tonight one next step in terms of being able to really step in and invest in Gen X. So God, in the silence here, we invite your Spirit. The same Spirit that spoke to Moses and told him about Joshua. The same Spirit that was at work with Naomi and Ruth and with Elizabeth and Mary and Jesus, with you and your disciples. We are here tonight and your same Spirit is available to us. So would you nudge us? Nudge us into one practical step that each one of us can take to just be better equipped, better available, a better posture of investing and mentoring Gen X. Amen. God has made this generation awesome, just like he has all the generations in the past. He has amazing plans for them. He has potential for them in the same way he had potential for Israel and Joshua. And we get a chance to be a part of it. The church is positioned like no other organization to be able to come alongside and to support and walk with these youth and young adults and some of them still kids. Step into it. Step into it with me. Let's see what can happen in our city as we come alongside this amazing group of young people. God bless you, and thanks for letting me join. Steve, you gotta...